Galatians 6, 11 to 18. But you may remember, if you were around, that I said that we actually left a verse out of chapter 2. And I said I would bring this verse in and combine it with these verses when we eventually got there. So we're going to start there. It's a well-known verse from chapter 2, Galatians 2, 20. And it says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Then chapter 6 and verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Perhaps you think it was typical, certainly suitable, that the very last verse of this letter of Galatians that Paul writes is about grace. Paul had planted these churches in Galatia, and in his absence, others had come. We call them the Judaizers. And they'd come teaching — there were legalists in the Christian church — and they'd come teaching the message that if you want to be a real Christian, not only have you got to believe in Jesus, but you've also got to embrace all the Jewish Old Testament law, and in particular, be circumcised. And Paul, writing to the Galatians to correct that error that had come in — as we've often said, the message of Galatians from Paul is basically, no, no, no! He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And Paul patiently but firmly explains the truth and corrects them both theologically and practically. And then he comes to his last paragraph, the last paragraph of his letter. Paul generally dictated his letters, and a scribe wrote them down for him. And at the end of his letter, generally, he would write a few words in his own handwriting. It was a mark of authentication, a bit like we would sign a letter today. Just a few words. But here in this letter, he writes more than just a few words. He writes his whole final paragraph. Sometimes Christians behave badly. I'm tempted to say, I don't mean you, of course, I mean the other Christians. But the reality is, it includes us. Sometimes Christians behave badly, struggling with sin. And we try, and we fail, and we feel bad. So we try again, and we fail, and we feel bad. And we can go round that cycle for lots and lots of rotations. We want to do things that we know are not right, not God's will. And perhaps we get hold of some teaching, we certainly often hear it said, you have to die to self. You have to die to these desires, to do these things. And so we think, well, let's try and get a hold of this, let's try to understand this, let's have a go at doing that. And we do that, see if it works. And if it doesn't, then we're left still struggling. And we assume it must be because, well, we haven't died yet. Or we're not dead yet. And so we wind up miserably waiting to die to our old nature, or to die to self. Now let's push back from the table and ask the question, is that really the truth of the gospel? Using Paul's final points here, we're going to look at the answer, and we'll look in three stages. So first of all, let's do some background. Verse 11, see what large letters I use, he writes, as I write to you with my own hand. Now some people think that Paul wrote large letters at the end of his letter for emphasis, and that's possible. Some other people think, no, it's actually because he had poor eyesight. And there is some evidence from his letters that Paul had some problems with his eyes. In fact, even from the letter to Galatians, there's a possible reference to eye trouble. It may therefore be that he had to use large letters, otherwise he couldn't see what he'd written. So that's a possibility. I think the most likely thing is in terms of motor skills. He may not have had very neat handwriting. And he's comparing his writing with the neat writing of the scribe who's accustomed to doing these things. And so, you know, this is perhaps what it would be. The scribe who's accustomed to scribing dictated letters in a neat little handwriting. And then Paul knows that he comes along with his scrawly, scratchy hand. And it just looks big, huge by comparison, and somewhat ungainly. Maybe that's it. But whatever reason for the big letters, the effect on the reader would have been emphasis. They would have noticed the bit that was written in big letters. It would have stood out. Verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. These Judaizers, these legalists who are concerned only for externals, they want you to conform, to be circumcised to conform. But the real reason is in order to avoid persecution. Because if you're circumcised, then you won't face, they won't face, and you won't face any persecution from the Jews, and maybe even from the Romans, because they know how to handle the Jews, but they know how to handle these Christians. And so at best, what they're appealing for is a strategy that's less radical and compromised. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Circumcised, the circumcised are no better than obeying the law. The fact is, no one obeys the law, and circumcision doesn't help. But they want to boast that you're one of their number. But it's a better motivation not to count people, but to act because people count. Verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now we have to sit back and think, what does that mean? What does it mean to say the world has been crucified to me? Well, if the world has been crucified to me, then the world is dead to me. And I've been crucified to the world, I'm dead to the world. So something like, the world is dead to me and I am dead to the world. So what is it that we're really saying? Verse 15. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It's not our own efforts by law. And it's not our own efforts apart from the law. The response to trying to achieve righteousness by the law, including circumcision, is not to try to achieve righteousness apart from the law and without circumcision. The point is that it's not available to us by trying in our own strength either way. It must be by God's power, God's initiative, God's plan. It's about God's initiative and action in a new creation. So here's a passage from another of Paul's letters, a much later letter, which says something very similar. This is from the letter to Titus. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works of righteousness or righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously by Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified, that is, declared righteous by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. It's not circumcision, but new creation life at God's initiative. Now that takes us to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now that verse is literally true, but it's so straightforwardly written that we somehow think it must be metaphorical. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been done deal, co-crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. You say, well, how can you say I no longer live? We can hear you talking. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Ah, how can that be? When did that happen? And is it real? Well, to answer that question, we need to talk about the Hebrew concept of corporate personality. In the Hebrew concept of corporate personality, somebody like me, I'm not just an individual. You see me as an individual, but actually I represent all those in the family line who've come before me. And all those who've come before me are in the presentation of me, a corporate personality. Not only is that true, but in me are all the people who come after me, who flow out from me. So I'm a corporate personality, both in terms of those who've come to me, and perhaps even more especially from those who will come or have come through me, even if they're not born yet. The Hebrew concept of corporate personality. Not just an individual, but part of a whole. Now think with me. When I ask you a question, don't answer it out loud. Just think about it. If your great-grandfather had died at the age of 3, where would you be? You would have died in him. Your experience is bound up with him. And what he did and what happened to him affects not just him, but also all who come from him, including you. So let's make the application. You were, I was, we all were, you were in Adam. He's the representative head of the human race. He's the top of the tree. You were in Adam. What he did when he disobeyed God's command, when he ate the forbidden fruit, when he lost the intimacy of that close relationship with God, what he did clearly affected him. But it didn't just affect him, it affected all who were in him. All who would flow out from him, including you. You were in Adam. What he did affected him and all who would flow out from him. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, according to the gospel, you are now in Christ. And he is the representative head of a whole new species of being called the new creation. Not the old creation, that's Adam's lot, but the new creation. And so Christ is the representative head of this new creation, and what he did and what happens to him affects all who are in him and come from him. You still thinking? On the cross, Jesus died for you. Now, we all know that. We've heard that any number of times, and we know that. We're familiar with that. He died for you. But what many Christians are not so familiar with is the other truth. He died for you, yes, but also you died in him. Because you were in him, in terms of corporate personality in a spiritual sense, you were in him when he died. You died in him because you were in him when he died. And not only that, but you were in him when he was raised from the dead. And so now you live in him and he lives in you. It's new creation life. And we can say, along with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So what does that look like? Well, there appears to be a physical continuity. Now, what I mean by that is, if you, just before you became a believer in Jesus, had looked in the mirror, and then after you met Jesus, became a believer in Jesus, if you looked in the mirror, you would probably see very little difference. You might see a little extra glint in the eye, but there is physical, must try not to fall over the furniture, there is physical continuity. The new creation life apparently begins internally, but it is, for all that, a real transformation. Now here's another verse from another of Paul's letters, this time from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. So it's not circumcision, but a new creation life in Christ. So again, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And it then continues, the life I live in the body, I live by faith. So faith now enters the equation. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. New creation life by faith. We need the book of Romans to help us here. Romans is like an expanded version of Galatians. And in Romans chapter 6, we have a picture of slaves with a slave master, a cruel, tyrannical slave master. And in the picture, we are the slaves, and the slave master is sin personified. So get the picture. Here we are, slaves doing the bidding, because we have no choice, of this cruel slave master, namely sin personified. Sinners in bondage to sin. Now, if we'd been God, you almost want to say perish the thought, but if we'd been God, we would probably have tried to respond to this situation by getting hold of a shotgun. We'd have gone in with a shotgun and shot the slave master, killed the slave master, so that we'd free the slaves. That sounds like a reasonable strategy. But it's not what God did. God killed the slaves. We died to sin. It means the slave master is still there, still barking out his instructions. But his problem is he's got dead slaves on his hands now who don't need to obey him. In fact, you may want to say it's not that they don't need to obey him, but they cannot, being dead. Dead to sin. We died to sin. Therefore, we're free. Now that may seem like a bit of a hollow victory and a hollow freedom because we're dead. But simultaneous with dying to sin, it says also that we were raised up in Christ to walk in newness of life in Him. So it's not just that we've died to sin, but we've now been raised to a new master, life in a new master, Christ Jesus the Lord. But our old self, according to Romans 6:6, our old self, our old man, our old woman, our old nature, our old self was crucified in Christ. And following Jesus, we come to these verses. Romans 6:10-11. The death He died, now that's Jesus, the death Jesus died, He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. And the application to us, in the same way, count yourselves or reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we were not yet a believer in Jesus, it was the other way around. We were dead to God and alive to sin. And when we become a believer in Jesus, an exact switch takes place. Now we're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a reality, but it's a faith reality. It's a fact. It's not playing mental games. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's an established thing, but it's a faith reality that we have by faith to live in the light of and in the good of. So it says not only that we would know that we died to sin and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus, but that we count it so. We'd reckon it so. Now that's an accounting term. You put it down in your account book as so. You reckon it so. It's a faith term. You, by faith, act in the light of that message, that truth. You reckon it so. Faith. Dead to sin, but you count yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now listen to this. This is an advert for this is from a few years ago. It's an advert for a teaching series. And it says, what's your biggest problem? You never know, do you? What's your biggest problem? It used to be sin. But in case you haven't heard, it's low self-esteem, unmet needs, a dysfunctional family. And while our forefathers would have prescribed repentance, contemporary Christians are infatuated with recovery. The gospel itself is under attack. Are you prepared to defend yourself against the spreading influence of the therapeutic movement? Now, I don't want to overstate that. It's not as bad as it was several years ago, but there are still some ministries out there who are focused on healing the old nature, the old man, the old woman, healing the part that's supposed to be no longer living. And that's not an effective strategy. But there's another issue. The last several years, a TV channel called Dave has sponsored awards for the top 10 jokes on the Edinburgh Festival Fringe. Now, to be honest, if you've seen them, perhaps you agree with me, I wasn't very impressed with any of this year's top 10. But there have been some good ones over the years. And 2011 was a particularly good year for the top 10 jokes on the Fringe. And the one that came second that year, I believe it was the second, was a joke by Tim Vine. Now, you may have heard it before, you might remember it, you may not. But it went like this. Crime. in multi-story car parks. That's wrong on so many different levels. Now, we talked about dying to self. I'd want to say, dying to self. That's wrong on so many different levels. The first level on which it's wrong, pretty obviously, is that you don't die to self. It's yourself that dies. There's a problem of some Christians trying to crucify the flesh. Now, I don't know if it's something that they've picked up from reading scriptures at the wrong angle, or if it's a thing that's been taught. But we have a problem with some Christians trying to crucify the flesh. I'd just like to point out, it's a physical impossibility to crucify yourself. You see why? Let's have a go. One hand on the cross. Now, maybe you hold a nail between your fingers, so the nail's in the hand, it's just about there. You've got your hammer, and you go, bang, bang. You like my sound effects? Bang, bang, bang. Oh, this hand's on the cross. Okay. Now the other hand. I'm halfway there. Now the other hand. It's a physical impossibility to crucify yourself. And then you find out it's not necessary. It's already done. I have been crucified with Christ. We don't kill the old man or kill the old nature, the old man, the old woman. Phrases like that. We don't do that. We don't put to death the old nature. That's a wrong strategy. We must have a right strategy for growth and development. But the goal, I suggest, is not to die, but to reconcile the fact that we are already dead. We're already dead to sin. To recognize so by faith, and then to live a new creation life. So the goal is not to die, but to live. And with large letters, in his own hand, Paul writes, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not circumcision, but new creation life. Specifically, new creation life in Christ. You want the whole phrase? It's not circumcision, but new creation life in Christ by faith. And that is the abiding message.